Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. You have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Good morning. Lovely. You're awake. It's a good sign. We're going to have a great time together. I'm Reuben. If I haven't met you before, come say hi afterwards. I'd love to get to know you. Don't forget that there's some adult activity sheets on the table down the back. Not so many colouring pictures, I'm sorry, but the Bible passage is printed there. Grab a pencil, do what you like with that to help you follow along with the sermon if that's helpful. You can draw, you can take some notes, just underline words, whatever is helpful for you. Let's pray, and then we're going to look at Matthew 5 together. Lord, this is a precious time that you've given us now. We thank you most of all that you're here through your Holy Spirit, that you're with us, that you're in us, and that the words in front of us have been inspired, breathed out by you. So, Lord, please help us now. Please speak to us. Please help us to put to death the sin in our lives so that we can walk in freedom. We pray this through Jesus our Lord. Amen. In 2003, an American man named Aaron Rolston was hiking through the Blue John Canyon in Utah when things went horribly wrong. He was climbing through a canyon of rock when suddenly he fell down a crevasse, and as he did so, he dislodged a boulder that weighed about 360 kilograms. And as it fell, the slab of rock pinned Aaron's right wrist to the side of the wall. And just like that, he was trapped. Now, no one knew where Aaron was because he hasn't told anyone about this hike. And he couldn't call for help. And he had brought almost no food or water because he thought he would be out of there by the end of the day. But he was there for hours. He was there for days. Aaron tried to chip away at this boulder to free his arm, but it didn't work. Then he tried to use the ropes and harnesses that he had to create a hoist and lift this boulder off, but of course it was far too heavy. And eventually, exhausted, severely dehydrated, after 5 days of being trapped down there, he realized he was going to die in that tomb of rock. Unless he could cut off his arm. The problem was all he had was this blunt little pocket knife. And it would never get through the bone. But he set to work anyway. First, he managed to snap the bones in his arm by pulling against the rock. Then he used the blunt pocket knife to stab into his arm, and enduring excruciating pain, he slowly worked through every tendon and nerve and artery. And then finally, he broke free and he staggered back, leaving his right hand and part of his forearm pinned to the rock. Then, nursing the bloody stump of his arm, Aaron had to climb out of the canyon. He had to rappel down a 20-meter drop, and then he had to hike 11 kilometers before he was finally found and rescued by a helicopter. Aaron Rolston's story is harrowing, but why am I telling you this morning? Well, it's because in the Bible passage we just read, Jesus said, if necessary, you should cut off your right hand. just when we were thinking, thank goodness I'm never going to have to do what Aaron did. I'm certainly never going hiking in the mountains on my own. I'm not going anywhere near boulders like that. Jesus says, well, actually, if you choose to follow him, we must be prepared to amputate our own body parts as well. So the question we really need to ask this morning is, what on earth does this mean? If you've just rocked up to church, you are thinking, these people are weird. What is this amputation that Jesus is talking about, and why on earth would I choose to do this? Well, today is our final series in our final sermon in our Walking in Freedom sermon series. We've been talking in this series about how we can find freedom from those stubborn sins in our lives that we struggle with. And we've particularly had a focus on pornography and lust, because these sins are just really rampant in our society, and they get a grip on us. And so today, Jesus wants to speak directly to us about lust, and he isn't going to mince his words, because Jesus wants us to get real. He wants us to get real about how serious the sin of lust is, and he wants us to take radical action to deal with it. He wants us to fight with courage. This is the fourth thing we're going to look at, to fight with courage. I hope you've got a Bible open there to Matthew 27 to 30. Matthew 5, verses 27 to 30. We're going to look at this passage in 3 points. And the first is this: we need to get real about the depths of our sin. Okay, we need to get real about the depths of our sin. Jesus begins, read along with me if you can, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. The crowd of Jews that Jesus is speaking to here, they start nodding along. Yes, yes, yes. They probably memorized the Ten Commandments while they were still in nappies. But they were not expecting what Jesus said next. Verse 28, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We like to find workarounds for God's laws, don't we? I mean, we know that adultery is wrong, and so we avoid that. We make sure we keep the letter of the law, but in the privacy of our own hearts and minds, we're not quite so obedient, are we? As we see that person walking down the street or swimming at the beach, we let our eyes linger, we let our minds wander, perhaps. As we read that romance novel, we let ourselves fantasize a bit. As we scroll on our phones and stare at our TVs, we gorge ourselves on a million tantalizing things. And we tell ourselves it's all pretty harmless. But what does Jesus say? Anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is telling us we need to get real about the depths of our sin. Jesus isn't making up a new law here. He's just showing us what the heart of the law was always meant to be. It's not about just avoiding certain actions so that you look good on the outside. It's about being truly pure, godly, and holy inside and out. Now, can any of us claim to meet this standard? Not a chance. And we need to admit that, don't we? We need to get real about the depths of our sin, because our holy God, he sees right into our hearts, and he isn't fooled. And perhaps right now, if you're really honest with yourself, you do know some of those sins that you hide in your heart. Telling yourself they're okay, telling yourself they're pretty minor. Telling yourself they're under control and they're not hurting anyone else. And as we think about these little sins, we might find ourselves asking, Jesus, what's the big deal? Why do I need to get real about the depths of my sin? Well, that brings us to the second thing Jesus shows us in these verses. Not only do we need to get real about the depths of our sin, but we also need to get real about the deadliness of our sin. We need to get real about the deadliness of our sin. Have a look what Jesus goes on to say, verse 29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. As I was reading about Aaron Ralston this week, I went on YouTube and watched a clip from the movie that they made about him. It's called 127 Hours, if you want to watch something intense tonight. It shows a reenactment of the moment when Aaron actually amputates his arm. And I found it extremely confronting, especially when he has to actually sever the main nerve in his arm. I experienced this kind of visceral physical reaction, and I found myself wondering, would I be able to do that if I was in that situation? How did Aaron do it? He did it because he knew that if he didn't, he'd die. He'd die. And he just began wasting away in that cave. And as he did, he pictured the life that he wanted to have, a life of freedom. As he cut off his arm, he says that he pictured the son that he dreamed of having one day. And today, Aaron has that son. He tours the world as a motivational speaker, and he continues to enjoy his love of mountain climbing using a prosthetic arm. And when asked whether he regrets cutting off his arm, he says, not at all. He says, it was absolutely worth it. And now Jesus applies that same logic to the sin in our hearts. Two times there, did you notice? He says, it's better for you to lose part of your body than what? Than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's how deadly our sin is. We need to get real about that. It's not as safe. It's not as tame as we like to think. It's a creeping poison. It's a noxious weed. And if we don't rip it out by the roots, it will slowly creep up and begin to choke us. I've seen the use of pornography lead people to lose their jobs, lose their reputations, lose their marriages, lose their kids, lose their church, lose their joy and intimacy in their relationship with God. As lust permeates our lives and our hearts, it leaves a tragic trail of destruction. The movies, they so rarely show the girl the morning after, sitting in the shower for an hour, just trying to wash away the shame of the night before. It rarely shows the collateral of adultery, the families, the marriages just torn apart. It rarely shows the guy sitting in the dark at night, just staring at the screen with this complete sense of enslavement and despair. And it rarely shows us the millions of sex slaves being abused around the world because we consume porn. But you know, all of those things are nothing compared with the fact that if we coddle our sin and we refuse to repent of it, then Jesus says when we die, we will go to hell. If we don't cut off our sin, then we will be cut off from God forever. Aaron Ralston described his time in that canyon as utter hell. Those were his words. But he only experienced just a tiny glimpse of what hell might actually be like if you were to be cut off from everything good and pleasurable and enjoyable and lovely, not just for 6 days, but forever. And so Jesus says, just do the cost-benefit analysis. Do yourself a favor and ask yourself what you're going to choose. A bit of sinful pleasure now, and then the torture of hell forever. Or a bit of sacrifice now and then the joy of life with God forever. Why do you think Jesus is telling us this? Is it because God wants us to be miserable? He enjoys making us miss out on good things. Or is it because he knows that our sin only leads to misery and to death, and he wants us to be free? What a loving God we have that he sent Jesus and he says, please, my dear child, get rid of it before it kills you. Please come back to me. Here, I've sacrificed my precious son for your sin. He was cut off for you. Now come and I will heal you and I will help you walk in freedom. That's the good news. That's what Jesus promises us today. So we've seen that we need to get real about the depths of our sin. We need to get real about the deadliness of our sin. That leads us to our third and final point. Don't worry, there's a D in there. We need to get real about how we deal with our sin. It's deep, it's deadly, and so we need to get real about how we deal with our sin. So how are you dealing with the sin of lust in your life? I ask myself this week as well, what steps are you taking? Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. You'll be glad to know he's not talking about literal amputation. He's using a very powerful metaphor. There was actually a guy long ago called Origen of Alexandria who literally emasculated himself because he was trying to deal with the problem of lust. But of course it didn't work because Jesus already told us in verse 28, the problem's really with the lust in our hearts, isn't it? Very hard to cut your own heart out. So then how can we deal with this lust? The answer in Scripture is actually very clear, but be warned, it's pretty drastic. Here's a little sampling for you. Proverbs 5, do not go near the door of her house. Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight of the faith. 2 Timothy 2, flee the evil desires of youth. 1 Peter 2, abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Ephesians 5, among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And then, of course, in our passage today, Jesus says, gouge it out, cut it off, throw it away. The language couldn't be more dramatic, could it, for our struggle with sin. Fight, flee, gouge, cut, kill. Do those words describe how you and I are dealing with the sin in our lives right now? Or maybe you've been trying the soft approach. It's so easy, isn't it, to flirt a bit with temptation, just to see how far we can go without crossing that line, of course. And then we look back and we wonder why we fell again. Jesus tells us why we fell again. Remember, he said adultery doesn't start when you climb into bed with her. It starts long before then. In here and in here. And so that's where the fight must begin. Okay, we're getting really practical here now. The fight begins as soon as even the tiniest sinful desire enters your mind. That is when we have to spring into action. That's when we pray to God for help and we focus on Jesus and we ask for forgiveness for our sins and we recite the scriptures that we've memorized and we message a friend and we say, ask me later. And it does seem like overkill at the time. But it's really not, because sin is like a slip and slide, lathered up with detergent and the hose pumping down it. It's very hard to get off that slide once you've started down it. The problem with the soft approach is that we don't act immediately and we don't act drastically. Immediately and drastically. In 1 Corinthians 10, it tells us God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That's a great promise to memorize, isn't it? That's a beautiful promise. The problem is that we often only start looking for the exit ramp after we've already started driving through the red light district of Sin City. And the honest truth is we've actually already been driving down the highway towards Sin City for a long time already, and we've missed 10 different exits that we could have taken, except we didn't really want to take them. So we need to get better at cutting off temptation immediately and drastically. How? I'm just going to suggest some practical ways that we can put the sin of lust to death in our lives. These are suggestions for you to think about. So technology. Install accountability software on every tech device you have. Phone, tablet, laptop. And if you're a parent, chat to your kids and explain why you need to put it on their devices too. This software is going to monitor what you look at, and if something questionable happens, it'll alert just your accountability partner. For kids, you might also want to think about not just monitoring, but some kind of filter or block to make some content unavailable. So I use Accountable to You, but there are many options out there, including Covenant Eyes, Canopy, and Ever Accountable. Do a bit of research, and you'll easily find something that is right for you. Also, commit to only using technology in public places in the house. So don't have a TV or a computer in a bedroom. Encourage your kids to use their devices in public places. That's technology. Then being alone. So if you're struggling with pornography use, avoid being alone as much as possible, especially in those first few weeks, maybe that first month where you've got to break this habit. Plan what you'll do each evening. And if possible, go to bed at the same time as the people in your house are going to bed. Content. Avoid TV shows and movies and video games that are even slightly unhelpful. So we're not just talking about explicit content, but anything that starts to lead your heart into that bad place. Think carefully about what social media, if any, you consume. And beware of, again, those things that start you down the wrong path. Avoid listening to music with dodgy lyrics. And if you are on the work side or at the office and you control the radio, think about what you put on. Avoid books and blogs that lead you to fantasize unhelpfully. About sexual relationships for sure, but even just about finding a spouse and living happily ever after, you know, all those lovely narratives. They may not be explicit, but oftentimes those things do fuel our idolatry of romance and marriage. Relationships. If you're in a relationship that you shouldn't be, end it now. Go home today and send a message and end it. When you see someone on the street, don't take a second glance. Make a covenant with your eyes that you'll look the other way. If you're dating, don't be home alone together. Never go into the bedroom and close the door. Hang out with others wherever you can, or otherwise at least hang out in public spaces. Those are just some suggestions. I can't give you the full battle plan. You need to come up with it for yourself, and you need to decide that it's what you need. Remember, this isn't about making rules that everyone has to follow. It's about working out what you need to do to completely kill sin. And if you're sitting here today and going, boy, he just goes on and on about lust, which is really not that big a deal in my life, well, I think the same principle does apply to all kinds of sins. So just to illustrate this briefly, let me just read a snippet from Tim Chester's book, You Can Change. This is what Tim writes. Carla struggled with the desire to be loved. She threw out her low-cut tops and short skirts. She decided to stop flirting for fun. She stopped watching romantic films, reading romantic fiction, and daydreaming about marriage. Colin always wanted to be in control. So at work, he stopped monitoring tasks he'd delegated. At first, he worried about them, but he refused to check up on people. At home, he threw away his lists. He decided not to plan his Saturdays, but take them as they came. Emma found refuge in shopping. She cut out window shopping and browsing online. She went shopping only when she needed something and always used a shopping list. She hit the TV mute button during the adverts and stopped buying glossy magazines. Jamal knew he had a tendency to be self-absorbed. He stopped keeping his blog because it encouraged him to think of himself as the center of his world. He stopped having fantasies in which he was the hero and started volunteering in a local shelter for the homeless. Drinking was an issue for Kate. She felt it best to stop drinking any alcohol at all. She avoided pubs and those friends who encouraged her to drink. If she did spend time with those friends, she'd take a Christian with her. That's the end of the quote. Does all of this sound a bit too extreme? Are you thinking it might be a bit too much to have to give up? If so, then can I invite you to think about what Jesus had to give up for our salvation? How far was he willing to go for us? He didn't just lose access to a couple of his favorite apps, did he? He lost his life. Who are we to say, I couldn't give that up, when Jesus was mocked and whipped and crucified for us? Crucified so that we would stop sinning and start walking in freedom with him. Well, this is the end of our Walking in Freedom sermon series. But you know, the battle is just beginning, isn't it? Every day, as we wake up, it is time for war. War. We don't live in peacetime. We live in the middle of a raging battle. We live in the time of rations and sacrifices and struggles. And I really hope that the four things that we've looked at in this series will help us to prepare for this war. Focus on Jesus, not yourself. Feed on Scripture, not the world's filth. Find a friend. Don't go it alone. Fight with courage. Don't just do the bare minimum. Maybe next time you're struggling with a sin, it really could be any sin, you can use these four things as a checklist and run them through in your mind. Okay, have I gone to Jesus with this again? Or am I just trying to fix myself right now? Am I feeding on truth and grace on God's word, or am I just trying to grit my teeth and say no? Am I relying on other Christians to pray and help me and keep me accountable? Am I being open and honest with them? And then am I taking whatever practical steps I need to take to cut this sin out of my life, Aaron Ralston style? Is there anything that I'm still holding on to? Anything I don't really want to give up that I actually need to? Sin is deep and deadly, so we need to deal with it drastically. But it's not all negative, is it? Because life with God is joyful and satisfying, and so we need to pursue Him wholeheartedly. Let's pray and ask God to help us with this. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came and, and spoke the hard truth. Thank you for warning us about the seriousness of our sin and giving us this extremely practical advice. Please help us to fight with courage this week, to be courageous enough to put away whatever we need to cut it off, to gouge it out. Lord, we know it's worth it. We know that life with you is the best. In this life, it's great. In the life to come, it's going to be incredible. We thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our freedom. Please help us as we walk in it. Amen.